Let us turn in God's words to 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24, as we continue to look at David and Saul. We look specifically this morning at David as he's in the cave and Saul drops in for a visit, as shall we say. Amazing how God works these things out. 1 Samuel chapter 24, reading together the whole of the chapter. So let us hear together the word of Almighty God. And it came to pass, when Saul was returning from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where there was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thy hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that Saul's heart smote him. David's heart smote him, I'm sorry, because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up and out of the cave, and went on his way. David also arose afterward, and went out of the cave, and cried after Saul, saying, My lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt? Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spare thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against thee. Yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee. But mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, Wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but my hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea. The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt with me. Forasmuch as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for what thou hast done unto me this day. And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now, therefore, unto me by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home. But David and his men gat them up unto the hold. Thus far the reading of God's word, may he add his blessing to it as we open it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at this passage of God's Word, perhaps we think it's shocking that David will not stretch out his hand against Saul. In our culture today, we're influenced by many things. And one of those influences is very much this idea of self-righteous vengeance on those who are doing mean things to us. And in God's commandments, this is wrong. We need to understand that. And David will not grasp at the thing which has been promised by God. He is willing to let God give it to him in his good time. And we need to be very careful to understand that. Because so often we're guided by the world, by the desires of our flesh. And yet we're to be guided by God's commandments. To be righteous, to be blameless in all of our dealings. I know this is a passage which every time I get the opportunity to read it, takes me aback. Because it's far too easy for me to want to grab the things that either God has promised or that I think should be mine. And here in this passage, God delivers Saul into David's hand. But David's not going to hurt the Lord's anointed. David is not going to grasp the thing that God has given to him. He's going to wait for God to provide it. That's the theme that we want to see as we look at this passage. Is God delivers Saul into David's hand, but David will not hurt the Lord's anointed. God delivers Saul into David's hand, but David will not hurt the Lord's anointed. Verses 1 through 7, we see that David restrains himself and his servants from hurting Saul. In verses 8 through 15, we see that David reveals himself to Saul, calling for his repentance. In verses 16 through 22, we see that Saul, moved by David's mercy, confesses David as the future king. David restrains himself. We start out, Saul hears that David is in En Gedi in the wilderness, and Saul takes 3,000 chosen men from all Israel. Now remember the last count of how many men David had? It was 800, wasn't it? Not much. Especially in comparison to 3,000 men. We need to understand, it doesn't matter how many people we have on our side. If we're not on God's side, that's one of the blessings and one of the curses that God brings upon Israel and brings on all people. Deuteronomy 28 talks about this. When God blesses Israel, one of them will chase 1,000. When God curses Israel because of their sins, 1,000 of them will be chased by one enemy. And David comes after, or Saul comes after David with multiples, 4 times almost his company. Doesn't matter. God provides the victory. And so Saul finds David's hiding place. Isn't it amazing how the Lord works? Saul had to use the facilities. Heads into a cave and there David is. And we might say Saul is in a very vulnerable position. We have to laugh, we do, at how God works these things out. You know, so often we get this defeatist attitude as Christians. There aren't very many of us. And the people of this world are always trying to stomp us out. I'm sorry, whose side are we on? We're on God's side. As we said, whether it's one on God's side, He'll take care of them. And so, God guides Saul to this very vulnerable position. And David actually writes two psalms while he's in this cave. I'm not sure quite concurrently with this, but perhaps afterward, or perhaps beforehand. Looking at Psalm 57, verse 1, when he fled from Saul into the cave, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by." The tune of that psalm is the tune, the title is called "Do Not Destroy." Makes sense when it's put in context, doesn't it? David's reminding himself, don't destroy. Saul. And David's men encourage him to take Saul's life, tempting him in God's name, misusing God's promises. That can easily happen when people misuse God's word. They say, verse 4, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand. You may do to him as seems good to you." It's not David's timidness that causes him not to kill Saul. It is his obedience to God's commandments, his fear of trespassing against them. Notice how much David is directed by them. It's not surprising then to me. David writes, Psalm 119, "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day." As well as later on in that psalm, he says, "In the night watches I consider upon it." I pray that I might have the strength of David to trust God's providing hand and not grasp for things for myself on this earth, even those promised, but to trust in the Lord to provide them. And we should have that desire. And yet David cuts off the corner of Saul's robe. David wants Saul to know how close he was. And yet even doing this, David is troubled about. We read verse 5. "Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe." Again, we might say, wow, really? We're so used to the John Wayne mentality that says, you know, take vengeance, take everything into your own hands. Makes a good Hollywood film, but it doesn't make righteous living. I wish my conscience was half this accurate. Not David sees it and understands that it's stealing, that it's dishonor to the king. It's a number of things David understands is wrong with this, having just cut off the corner of Saul's robe. And David has respect for the fact that Saul is the anointed king of Israel. Today, we have great problems with that in our culture. Now, certainly we have problems with people who don't have respect for the office of president themselves. But yet we should have respect for the office, if not for the man in it. What do we read there? We see that God, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is anointed of the Lord. Paul puts it this way in Romans 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. David says this about Saul, who tried now at least 3-4 times to get rid of David. Paul writes this about the authorities in Rome, which were pretty bad too. Just because the authorities are not nice doesn't mean that their authority doesn't come from God. And so David, being troubled, restrains his men from doing anything against God's commandments, we read. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. Jesus puts it this way, Matthew 5:44, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. I would say that this is a direct illustration of what we read there in the Sermon on the Mount. Loving our enemies, blessing those who curse us, doing good to those who hate us, praying for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And so David guides his men in righteousness and in wisdom, preventing them from doing evil. And after Saul is out of the cave, David comes out and reveals himself, and he calls for Saul's repentance. David exposes himself to Saul. He comes out of the cave after Saul had come out, and he bows down before Saul. He bows to the earth, we read. What kind of bow is that? We don't see it very often today in our culture. When they bow down before the king, they would bow down fully. And part of that was to expose the back of your neck to someone. When they bowed down on their knees before someone, that meant that you were very vulnerable to them. David gives Saul every possible ability to do the harm to him that he had determined against him. He's got 3,000 men. Yet David pleads before all of them, I think we can say, his innocence. David has not, does not seek Saul's harm. The Lord had delivered Saul into his hand. We're just going through what David says to Saul. People in the cave urged me to kill you, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Proof of this is the corner of Saul's robe that he has in his hand. It says, I'm not against you in evil. I'm not in rebellion. I have not sinned against you. Yet you hunt my life to take it, verse 11. And David calls God's judgment on the wickedness of Saul. Verses 12 through 15. May the Lord judge between you and me. May the Lord avenge me on you, he says, verse 12. My hand shall not be against you. Notice that's a theme here. Verse 12, verse 13. My hand shall not be against you. I'm not going to be the one that kills you, Saul. David says, as the proverbs of the ancients say, wickedness proceeds from the wicked. Look where the wickedness is here, essentially, is what David's saying. Who's the one doing evil? Saul gets this, by the way. Remember what Jesus said, the same thing. Matthew 7:16-20. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Who's doing the evil here? David says to Saul. God delivered you into my hand. I wouldn't touch you. He says, how important am I? Who is David? Verse 14. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog, a flea. David is not important from an earthly perspective at this point. Yet Saul has mustered most of Israel's army against him. Again, we're reminded, it's not how many people we have on our side. It's whether or not we're on God's side. David humbles himself. He says, I'm a dead dog. I'm a flea. Despite the fact that David has been anointed king, he does not think overly highly of himself. And how often do we have a problem with that? Well, I'm important, aren't I? Not really. God did just fine with this world before I was here, and He's going to do just fine after I'm gone. Too often we think of ourselves as important. God's the one that's important. God is, and His glory is what's important in this world, not me, not us. And so David concludes by saying, may the Lord judge between me and thee. He says, may the Lord see and plead David's cause. Psalm 35, another psalm that David wrote in contemplation of this, a psalm of David, plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive against me, fight against those who fight against me. David says, I haven't acted in my integrity. I have not harmed, I have not sinned against Saul. He trusts in the Lord to deliver him out of Saul's hand. Not his power, not his strength. And so Saul is very moved. He's moved by David's mercy. He confesses David as the future king. But he's moved, most of all, by the fact that he still has his head attached to his neck. We see that very clearly in his confession there. Saul confesses that David's actions are not those of an enemy. Saul recognizes David's voice. He says, is that your voice, my son David? Verse 16. And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Why did he weep? Did he weep because David was nearby? Now we see that very clearly in the following verses. The main point that Saul makes is, I'm still alive. Notice the difference. It's very important. David is willing to bow down before Saul, to expose himself to danger, because he knows that God is going to take care of him and protect him. Saul, and is just worried about keeping his neck attached to his body. He's worried about his life. He's worried about his posterity. Saul holds his life most dear to him. David holds obedience to God. He knows that God's going to provide for him the days that he needs. And it doesn't matter how many of those are. Saul confesses that David's actions toward him are more righteous than his. You have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. As we said, Jesus said, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." David's actions show how he is dealing with Saul. What does Saul say? "You've dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered you into my hand, or delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me." And we start seeing this central theme to Saul's fear right here, don't we? 19, "If a man finds his enemy, will he let him go get away safely?" Verse 19, again. Life and death is not the worst situation we can ever be in. This is not how a man acts toward his enemy. And that needs to be demonstrated to Saul, and yet Saul doesn't fully understand. And so Saul, having confessed that David is the better man, having confessed that David has dealt well with him, not as an enemy, Saul blesses David for his mercy. "May the Lord reward you," verse 19b, "with good for what you have done to me this day." And Saul confesses that David will be the king. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore I swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house." Saul confesses that David will be king. He also confesses something very interesting there. "The kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand." Saul says, not only are you going to be king, but Israel is going to be blessed because you're king. But guess what? I'm still not going to let you be king. It's going to be good for Israel, but I still want to be king as long as I can be king. We need to hold things of this earth. We need to hold the positions we have on this earth, not with a death grip, but trusting in the Lord that He will continue to provide, that He will continue to bless. And Saul, we start out this passage with Saul coming out with 3,000 men, and Saul ends up begging for mercy from David. That's what we read up in verses 1 and 22. "Therefore swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house." David is king of Israel for quite some time, or rather king of Judah for quite some time, and Saul's grandson is king over the rest of Israel. But David doesn't cast that down, doesn't assert his force over Israel. David's willing to let God do that which God will do. And we as Christians need to understand how important it is to trust in the Lord, to put our hope in Him. Not in grasping, not in holding on, but using the things which He gives us to His glory. David forgets this lesson later on. We know that. For a period of time with Uriah and Bathsheba. We're not perfect. David's not perfect. But brothers and sisters, too often our standard perspective on this world is the same perspective as the world around us. Grab all you can with all the gusto you can. Because you only go around once, right? Isn't that how it goes? Well, praise the Lord, guess what? We don't only go around once. God provides for us not only the wondrous blessings of this life, which we can't even begin to count them up, but He provides for us eternal blessing beyond anything we could ever imagine. And when we have that perspective, it's not a problem to return good for evil. We live in a culture that says, as we've said so many times, grab all you can. Get it any way you can. Our confidence is that God provides that which is good. In His time, in His way. But that is far better than if we try to grab it for ourselves. Amen. Let us rise, let us bow before God. We'll close this in prayer, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Our gracious and our merciful Heavenly Father, we confess that so often we have pierced ourselves through with many darts because we have fallen into the love of money and the love of the things of this world. And we pray, O Lord, that we might rather love our enemies, do good to those who hate us, that we might be content with that which You give us upon this earth. We pray, O Lord, in thanksgiving for all of the rich and abundant blessings that You give us. We pray, O Lord, that we might not be blinded by our desires for the next thing and the next thing and the next thing, but we want that we might truly understand the wonders of Your gracious blessing each and every day. And that we might give thanks to our great God and Father. That we might give thanks to Your Son, who has given us not only the things of this life and the blessings here, but eternal blessings such as we cannot even begin to imagine. O Lord, we thank You. We praise You for Your mercies, for Your grace. We pray, O Lord, that we might not be carried away by our desires, but that in all things we might give glory to You and to our faithful Savior. For we pray these things, praying as He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.